If you'll open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 36. What we've been studying the book of Genesis is that you've noticed Genesis is a book of origins, primarily about the origin of creation, the origin of all nations, humanity in general, but of course our main focus, the origin of redemption. But in order for redemption to take place, God, out of all the nations of the world, chose one for himself. And he would bring a Savior through that nation. So he chose the man Abraham, through him his son Isaac, through him his son Jacob. And we've been following those lines and those stories and seeing how each one interacted with God in covenant and how that unfolded and how they had to interact with the people around them. And we close out a certain section of Genesis today. If you notice how it begins, it says, these are the generations of. That phrase, these are the generations of, we've seen from the very beginning. And it's kind of its own internal chapter headings. And so Isaac, after Abraham passed away, reading way back then, we then had a chapter about Ishmael, or a section of Ishmael and his descendants, the son that wasn't chosen. And it was kind of that movement into Isaac and Jacob and their story. We have just read that Isaac just died. And so now we are moving to a new chapter, a portion of Genesis, in which we will focus now on the sons of Jacob, primarily, of course, the son named Joseph. We're going to do that in a little while. This is our last Sunday in Genesis for just a couple of months. We're going to take a break. I feel it's healthy to take a break, especially in 50-chapter books. And then after a couple of months, we'll come back and we'll finish Genesis next time. No breaks. and finish the story of Joseph. Probably we'll just go right into Exodus. I thought, why not? The story of redemption isn't over in Genesis. We got to go into Exodus. But in that two-month period, we will be going through what's called vision and values, and talking about who we are as Mountain View Chapel. We're going to go in depth into what our vision is, what those values are of our church that we won't bend on. These are who we are. We believe God has created Mountain View Chapel to be here for a certain reason. And so I think it's healthy for us to look into that and be united in our purpose of who we are as a local church. But here we are in Genesis chapter 36. It's one of those chapters that you may skip in your daily readings. It may be one of those chapters you wish I skipped after you hear me read it out loud. But we don't skip verses here. So we're gonna go through it. I challenge you to pay attention, listen for words, listen for names that sound familiar. Knowing this, all Scripture is profitable. So we'll say it again. All Scripture is profitable. Genesis chapter 36, starting in verse 1, it reads this. These are the generations of Esau, that is Edom. Esau took his wives from the Canaanites. Adah, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite. Oholibama, the daughter of Anah, the daughter of Zibeon, the Hivite. And Basemat, Ishmael's daughter, the sister of Nabaioth. And Adah bore to Esau Eliphaz. Basemat bore Reuel. And Oholibama bore Jeush, Jalam, and Korah. These are the sons of Esau who were born to him in the land of Canaan. Then Esau took his wives, his sons, his daughters, and all the members of his household, his livestock, all his beasts, and all his property that he had acquired in the land of Canaan. He went into a land away from his brother Jacob, for their possessions were too great for them to dwell together. The land of their sojournings could not support them because of their livestock. So Esau settled in the hill country of Seir. Esau is Edom. These are the generations of Esau, the father of the Edomites, in the hill country of Seir. These are the names of Esau's sons, Eliphaz, the son of Ada, the wife of Esau. Reuel, the son of Basemat, the wife of Esau. The sons of Eliphaz were Teman, Omar, Zepho, Gatam, and Kenaz. Timnah was a concubine of Eliphaz, Esau's son. She bore Amalek to Eliphaz. These are the sons of Ada, Esau's wife. These are the sons of Reuel, Nahath, Zerah, Shema, and Mitzah. These are the sons of Basemat, Esau's wife. These are the sons of Aholibamah, the daughter of Anah, the daughter of Zibeon, Esau's wife. She bore to Esau Jeush, Jalam, and Korah. These are the chiefs of the sons of Esau. The sons of Eliphaz, the firstborn of Esau, the chiefs, Teman, Omar, Zepho, and Kenaz, Korah, Gatam, and Amalek. These are the chiefs of Eliphaz in the land of Edom. These are the sons of Ada. These are the sons of Reuel, Esau's son, the chiefs, Nahath, Zerah, Shema, and Mitzah. These are the chiefs of Reuel in the land of Edom. These are the sons of Basemat, Esau's wife. These are the sons of Aholibamah, Esau's wife. The chiefs, Jeush, Jalam, and Korah. These are the chiefs born of Aholibamah, the daughter of Anah, Esau's wife. These are the sons of Esau, that is Edom, and these are their chiefs. These are the sons of Seir, the Horite, the inhabitants of the land. Lotan, Shobal, Zibeon, Anah, Dishon, Ezer, and Dishon. These are the chiefs of the Horites, the sons of Seir in the land of Edom. The sons of Lotan were Hori and Hemam, and Lotan's sister was Timnah. These are the sons of Shobal, Alvin, Manahath, Ebal, Shepho, and Onam. These are the sons of Zibeon, Aiah and Anah. He is the Anah who found the hot springs in the wilderness as he pastured the donkeys of Zibeon his father. These are the children of Anah, Dishon and Aholibamah, the daughter of Anah. These are the sons of Dishon, Hemdan, Eshban, Ithron, and Cheron. These are the sons of Etzer, Belhan, Zeavon, and Octon. These are the sons of Dishon, Uts, and Aran. These are the chiefs of the Horites, the chiefs Lotan, Shobal, Zibeon, Anah, Dishon, Etzer, and Dishon. These are the chiefs of the Horites, chief by chief, in the land of Seir. These are the kings who reigned in the land of Edom, before any king reigned over the Israelites. Bela, the son of Beor, reigned in Edom. The name of his city, Dinhaba. Bela died, and Jobab, the son of Zerah of Bozrah, reigned in his place. Jobab died, and Husham of the land of the Temanites reigned in his place. Husham died, and Hadad, the son of Bedad, who defeated Midian in the country of Moab, reigned in his place. The name of his city, Beth-Aven. Hadad died, and Samla of Masrekah reigned in his place. Samla died, and Shaul of Rehoboth on the Euphrates reigned in his place. Sheol died, and Baal-Hanan, the son of Achbor, reigned in his place. Baal-Hanan, the son of Achbor, died, and Hadar reigned in his place. The name of his city being Pau. His wife's name was Mehetabel, the daughter of Matred, daughter of Mezahab. These are the names of the chiefs of Esau, according to the clans and their dwelling places, by their names. The chiefs Timnah, Alva, Jeheth, Aholibamah, Elah, Pinon, Kenaz, Timon, Mitzbar, Magdiel, and Iram. These are the chiefs of Edom. That is Esau, the father of Edom, according to their dwelling places in the land of their possession. Let's pray. Our God, we thank you for these Sunday mornings, these times that we come together, that we join in heart and mind, focused around your Son. Lord, there is really no greater place to be, to lift up high your praise, and to be taught by your Spirit. Father, will you guide our thinking this morning? Will you open our eyes? Will you open our ears to your word? Lord, I pray for every person in here I'm so thankful that you know where they're at. You know their hearts. You know us better than we know ourselves. So you know what we need. You are a good shepherd who feeds us right. May we receive it. May we believe it. Father, may it transform us to be obedient sons of God. We thank you for Jesus and how he mediates for us today, stands for us as we walk in his name. Amen. So Esau, we saw chapters ago, we were introduced to him. He was the firstborn of Isaac, twin of Jacob. Naturally, he was to inherit everything Isaac had. And to be the firstborn, yes, there was an inheritance. There was physical possessions that were going to be yours, land. But really what you are doing, though, is you're carrying on the family name and the family legacy. And to be the firstborn of Isaac was a big deal because Isaac was in a covenant with the living God. And so to be the firstborn of Isaac meant that you were to carry on a legacy and to live in such a way that you were to honor the name of his God. To be bound in submission to God, but ultimately then blessed by God as well. This was part of the firstborn rights. This was part of the inheritance. And we read chapters ago that Esau came in from the field one day, so overcome with hunger that, in his words, he literally thought, "I'm going to die if I don't eat." And so Jacob, taking advantage of that situation, said, "Sell me your birthright and I'll give you a bowl of soup." We're going to look into that a little bit more even than what we had before. It says in chapter 25, "And Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus," and here's an interesting comment, commentating, right? This is Moses' commentating statement. "Esau despised his birthright." So what does that mean, to despise it? Many commentators will say that the word despise simply means that he didn't value it. And I think, yeah, that's obviously true. That Esau valued a bowl of soup more than his first right inheritance. But the word despise seems like it holds a deeper meaning than that, doesn't it? It's this deep feeling of repugnance towards something, as if you view something with disdain or an utter contempt. That's what it usually is used for when you despise something. So looking at it that way, you're thinking Esau showed utter contempt for it. He disdained it. He had a repugnance towards it. And you go, how do you have that towards, you know, a rich man's inheritance? Why would this? Because it wasn't just about the wealth. To be the firstborn, you had to carry on the name of God. Okay, so what we're going to do, we're going to look at three other passages in the Old Testament that use the same word despise. And I think by using those, we're going to see a deeper image into the heart of Esau. All right, the first one comes from Numbers chapter 15, and this is just talking about the law. All right, the law here talked about those who break the law unintentionally by ignorance. All right? So what to do about people who broke the law unintentionally. But then he says this, but there's a contrast here. But the person who does anything with a high hand, meaning anyone who breaks God's law intentionally, all right, whether he is a native or a sojourner, reviles the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from among his people because why? He has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment. That person shall be utterly cut off and his iniquity shall be on him. Okay? So that's the first use. The second has to do, if you know the man named Eli from the Old Testament, that last judge, his sons were priests, not good ones, all right? So 1 Samuel chapter 2 says, therefore, the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promised, he's talking to Eli, I promised that your house and the house of your father should go in and out before me forever, but now the Lord declares, far be it from me, for those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming when I will cut off your strength and the strength of your father's house so that there will not be an old man in your house. We see in despise maybe different. Here's the last one, and it's when David was confronted by the prophet Nathan. He had had an affair. He had put the woman's husband to death. And he gets approached by the prophet to confront David about his sin. So this comes from 2 Samuel 12. And Nathan asked the king of Israel this. Why have you despised the word of the Lord? To do what is evil in his sight. You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and have taken his wife to be your wife. And you have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, here's the consequence. Therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. So as we read in Genesis 25 that Esau despised having brought to him and on him now the covenant of Yahweh to carry on the righteousness of God, to live in unity with God, yes, to be wealthy and blessed by God, but to honor God as the giver of all good things. He despised that. Esau felt a good bowl of soup was more valuable than being tied to his father's God. He despised the covenant. Though he grew up in a home that taught of God, he grew up in a home that strived to obey God, Esau's heart never allowed the word of God to take root. It hardened until he came to a point where he despised the word of God and even God himself. And we say, well, how can we know that? Well, his actions speak louder than words. For his actions showed where his heart was. And those passages I just read and this one that we're studying shows us that there are terrible consequences to anyone who would despise the word of the Lord. And this isn't just for the people outside these walls. You understand that? That it is possible to sit here this morning to hear the word of God preached and to be hardened to it and to despise it and to not give honor to the God who spoke it. May we take heed to the consequences to all who turn away from God's word. So Esau, instead of repenting, and instead of joining by faith with the community of the covenant, he separated himself and built his own kingdom. And that's what we read in chapter 36. This is the kingdom of man. It started with the sons of Cain way back. We read through it as we saw the Tower of Babel. We saw it even pre-flood. This kingdom of man, which man believes that we don't want God. We want to build something after our own name, not his. We want to live according to our own righteousness, not his. We want to make up our own rules. We want to do our own thing. We want, we want, we want. And it says right here in chapter 36, starting in 6, that Esau separated himself from the righteous community of Isaac's family and Jacob's family. And he went south to the land of Seir, which, it's not ironically, God is providence over, is providential over all things. Seir actually means hairy. Edom means red. Who is Esau? He's the red hairy man, right? Of course, when you're talking about Edom and Seir, it's talking more about the landscape, the red rocks, the scattered bushes over the countryside. It looks red and hairy. But now it's known as the nation of Edom. We see many different kingdoms when we look out along the world. But God really only sees two. God is forming a kingdom after his own name. A kingdom that will reign forever and ever. A kingdom that will have no enemy pressure. A kingdom that will have destroyed every evil thing. A kingdom in which the good, eternal shepherd king will rule. And his people, the saints, will see his face and know his voice and love him. And they will be put in places of fields and still waters. Doesn't that sound wonderful? That refreshing peace in our souls will be physical in all this new heaven and new earth. But the wicked heart of Esau despised that. And he longed for a kingdom after his own name. Do you remember when the twins were in the womb and Rebecca was getting kicked? To the point where she goes to the Lord. What is the deal? This seems beyond normal. And God tells her this. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. And two peoples from within you shall be divided. And one shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. Yes, we're talking about Israel and we're talking about Edom. But if you want to step back, you're talking about the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of man. And for all of human history, those two kingdoms are at war. In the kingdom of man will serve the kingdom of God. Isn't that? That's our hope. This is the future of all those who are in Christ. That we are part of the younger, for the younger, the last shall be first. So as we read through this nation of Edom, you saw that there are many chiefs. These are those leaders of the family. We might call them the captains of the clans, right? That they were divided into all these villages and family names, and they became a large kingdom of people. Their kingdom of kings is older than that of Israel. But remember, his wives came from two different families. One was Canaan, that cursed line from after Noah. He married into the curse. He despised the covenant, married into the curse. And so, seeing that those wives did not please his parents, thought, I'm going to go marry from the family. And so he goes and marries from the son of Ishmael. Not even in the covenant line. As I said, how do we know that Esau truly despised being in covenant with God? Because he did everything not to be. He married in every family but the covenant family. He was, we might say, bound to all these other nations except his own. And by his lack of faith and his unbelief, he left. And he strived to live against the righteousness of God. This is just the beginning of a kingdom that has a lot of the Old Testament to say about it. You can read a lot of Edom's history throughout the Bible in the period of Moses, the period of the judges, the period of the kings. We even have information about Edom outside the Bible and archaeological finds, documents from ancient Egypt and ancient Assyria talk about Edom and their kings. You learn about Edom's false gods, which aren't mentioned in the Bible. We do learn from the Bible, though, they sided with Israel's enemies. They were perpetual thorns in the Jews' flesh. And starting at this moment, and for a period of time, Edom was a bigger and greater kingdom than Israel. I mean, right now, Jacob is really still just a family. But Edom is a kingdom with chiefs and kings and rulers and land. If we looked at it from simply an earthly point of view and said, who do you think God is blessing right now? Boy, it seems Esau is blessed, isn't it? But God's ways are not our ways, is it? And though he's filled with wealth and filled with power, do you read about Edom in the headlines anymore? We don't hear of Edom at all anymore. By the time the Roman Empire came, Edom all but disappeared. Over the years, and especially under the dominion of Assyria and Babylon, and then Rome, the Edomites were integrated into all these other peoples until they lost their own identity. In fact, even under Rome, it says that a lot of Edomites were forced into Judaism, ironically. And though, of course, there's certainly Edomite blood still out there, especially in the Arabian world, the people group known as Edom are no more. Why? Where'd they go? Why are they gone? Why did they lose their power? There have been a lot of people groups who've emerged and who've disappeared. So, I mean, this isn't unique. But God has caused his word to be recorded. And we have the reason that they're no more. And it's not just a word for Edom. It is a word for us today, who then now contemplate, where's my allegiance? To what kingdom will I bow my knee? Right? So I'm going to take you through some of these prophets who talk about Edom. And I have four written, all right? Edom is one of those kingdoms that are brought up a lot, mainly because of the tie to Jacob and Esau. The one book that is fully to Edom is that little book called Obadiah. One chapter, but it's a prophet writing to the nation of Edom a word of the Lord. Oh, the Lord is gracious and merciful, and he sends a preacher and says, listen, your sin is before me. Okay? Listen to how it starts. Verse 1, the vision of Obadiah. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations. Rise up, let us rise against her for battle. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. Here's an interesting word. you shall be utterly despised. That's the same Hebrew word. That Esau, who despised his birthright, is now despised by the living God. Verse 3, the pride of your heart has deceived you. You who live in the clefts of the rock in your lofty dwelling, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Though you soar aloft like the eagle, and though your nest is set among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. Verse 8, will I not on that day, declares the Lord, destroy the wise men of Edom and the understanding out of Mount Esau? And your mighty men shall be dismayed, O Teman. Wasn't he a chief name? Remember that name? So that every man from Mount Esau will be cut off by slaughter. Because of the violence done to your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. Well, we saw that's the consequence of despising the word of the Lord. Verse 15, for the day of the Lord is near upon all the nations. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your deeds shall return on your head. And verse 18 says, the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau stubble. But there's a difference between them. They shall burn them and consume him. There shall be no survivor for the house of Esau. There's always a remnant in Israel, but not Esau. Why? The Lord has spoken. The very last book of your Old Testament is the book of Malachi. Interestingly, it begins talking about Edom. I have loved you, says the Lord. This is talking to Judah. But you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to the jackals of the desert. If Edom says, we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins. We heard that cry before. We will rebuild the ruins, the Lord of hosts says. They may build, but I'll just keep tearing it down. And they will be called the wicked country, and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. Your own eyes shall see this, and you shall say, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel. Jeremiah spoke of Edom. He says, therefore, hear the plan that the Lord has made against Edom, and the purposes that he has formed against the inhabitants of Teman. There's that chief, right? That name again. Even the little ones of the flock shall be dragged away. Surely their fold shall be appalled at their fate. At the sound of their fall, the earth shall tremble. The sound of their cry shall be heard at the Red Sea. Behold, one shall mount up and fly swiftly like an eagle and spread his wings against Bozrah. There's another name from the lineage. And the heart of the warriors of Edom shall be in that day like the heart of a woman in her birth pains. Just one more. Prophet Amos, in his first chapter. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom and for four, I will not revoke the punishment. Because he pursued his brother with the sword and cast off all pity, and his anger tore perpetually and kept his wrath, and he kept his wrath forever. So I will send a fire upon Teman, and it shall devour the strongholds of Bozrah. There is now no glory in Edom. Though at one time they boasted in great wealth and great power and large companies of people and whole companies of chiefs and a throne, they boasted in all these things. They boasted against their brother as their brother was defeated. They laughed as he went to Egypt. They thought they were on top of the world. And yet, because of their arrogance and their defiance against the living God, God has torn them down. And I think one of the most terrifying lines, they are now recipients of God's anger forever. Edom stands as a warning to all of us. A big warning. This is the danger of despising the word of the Lord. If we harden our hearts to God's authority and his grace, we will be consumed in like fashion. For even the devil that deceived Eve and drew Esau away, his own demise is written out for us. For he too will fall. And when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea. What number is that? The kingdom of man. That's who that is. And they marched up over the broad plain of the earth. Oh, you can see the arrogance and the pomp. And they surrounded the camp of the saints, that beloved city. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And verse 15, and if anyone else's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Sometimes we need a message that's not uplifting. And this is one. That there are real, terrible consequences for turning away from the Lord. That Esau thought he knew best. And for a time, it looked like he was succeeding. But he is no more. God shows us by his word, and he shows us in history what will happen to those who turn away. And it really is actually magnifying the beauty of about what we're about to celebrate. That through the blood of Jesus, there is now a way for those who are walking in the kingdom of man to be transferred out and become a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. A place where there is victory and peace and joy forevermore. A place where they will never be destroyed. A place where death no longer is even around. It's not a word. It's not a reality. The terrible consequences by which Esau walked, and every person who walks like Esau, all of that was placed onto the Son of God when he was nailed to the cross. And the sins of the world was placed on him. And he died that curse. The curse that Esau chose and was consumed by, Jesus chose it for himself and he defeated it. He wiped it out. So as I said, there's two kingdoms being built today. One by earthly wisdom. One by human arrogance and conceit and unbelief. And there is a kingdom being built by the Son of God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, who does all things well and all things right. And that which he has begun, he will complete. It includes every saint who has ever believed in the name of Jesus Christ alone for salvation. We have been forgiven of our sin, baptized in the authority and power of the Holy Spirit, and now waging war against the darkness, armed only with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there is coming a day when the war will be over. The smoke will dissipate. The weapons will be laid down. and the King of Kings will take his throne. Amen. And every knee will bow, and every tongue will declare that Jesus is Lord. There's two kingdoms. Who do you pledge allegiance to? Sometimes we fight against that word submission, but it's all we can do. Submit to the King. Revelation 11 gives us that great and final day. It says, the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, we can't wait for this, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Amen. And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces, and they worshiped God, saying, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, who no longer is the one who's to come, because he's there. For you have taken your great power and begun to reign. The nations raged, but your wrath came. And the time for the dead to be judged, and for rewarding your servants, the prophets and saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth. One final passage, and then we'll close in prayer, ready to prepare for our meal here. Oop. I must have decided not to. But listen, there is no access to the kingdom of God except through the gate. And Jesus says, I am the gate. Anyone who comes to the Father must come through me. And that's the importance of the body that was broken and the blood that was shed. That's the access we have. And it's not entered through any effort of righteousness of our own. It's not done through any earthly wisdom or knowledge that we may have. It is entered through the humble servant of the one who fears the name of the Lord and says, Jesus, you are my Savior. You're the only way. And that's what we're celebrating. For those who have said that and done that, this is who can celebrate too. So may we bow our eyes. And I want to give you a moment to repent, to get your heart right before God, that we can honor the name of Jesus in this celebration.